We're in the Gospel of John here at City Church, a series called The Belief Project. We've been methodically making our way through the text, the Gospel of John, which is the narrative that is written by one of Jesus' closest friends, insider, one of the big three in the disciples that wrote his narrative about Jesus for one purpose, to generate belief that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so we've been making our way through this. Let me mention a couple of things as you're turning there. One, thank you, band, for leading. I know that when Ross is gone, they're always a little unsure about everything, but Ross and Susan and Luke took a weekend away to spend some family time together. For whatever reason, their son Luke has become a diehard Clemson fan. I think he's just not old enough to know any better, So they've tried to take him to a Clemson game. Game is a generous term in light of what happened yesterday. But they're gone this weekend, so thank you, Ben, for being faithful to lead in their absence. And two, let me encourage you, if you are a covenant partner at City Church, to be at the covenant partner thing a week from Wednesday. Again, it's when we get together and kind of talk about what's going on behind the scenes at City Church. We are, for the very first time at City Church, installing a group of men who will serve as the elders at City Church. We'll be introducing them at our covenant partner meeting. So make sure you are there for that if you are a covenant partner at City Church. We won't have a lot of expectations for our covenant partners outside of the basics of serving and giving and attending, but covenant partner meeting every year is one thing that we do encourage you to be a part of. So we are in John 15 today. We're a Bible teaching church here at City Church, and the reason that we teach systematically through the scriptures is because it allows us to really hear from God on a lot of different things, and I always want you to hear from the text and not from me. If I ever go against the book, you go with the scriptures. But what we're talking about today is one of the reasons that we believe it's important to preach consistently through the scriptures, because I do have a very inspirational message for you today. It's one that's going to encourage your heart. So this inspirational message that I want to drop on you today is, following Jesus may just get you killed. Man, be inspired today, City Church. If you do not get killed, you may just get tortured, okay? Or abused or shunned or made fun of or ostracized. At a minimum, you will be hated. So be encouraged today, City Church. Now, I forgot to tell you, these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is talking and he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Haters gonna hate, 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 hate. So shake it off, shake it off. Pastor, you didn't even know your pastor knew that, did you? Some of you are like, what just happened? Is the Taylor Swift solution the solution? If the world's going to hate, 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 do we just shake it off? Well, we have to remember our context. This is the last night of the life of Jesus. And he is talking to his disciples. We've watched this conversation happen for multiple weeks now, and chapters 13 and 14, and now we end 15 today. We believe in 15 that they're making their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where a lot is about to unfold, where these words are about to be put in actual real-life context, where Jesus says, they hated me, and we'll see that unpacked in the chapters to come, and how much they hated Jesus to the point that they even murdered him. But more specifically, Jesus has been talking to his followers about abiding in him, finding their refuge in him, which Jesus has said, in return, produces natural, spiritual fruit. That abiding has to do with this intentionality of making our home in Jesus, of making our residence in Jesus. And what we learn today is that when we do that, when we abide in Jesus, that conflicts with the values of the world. Here's the bottom line. If you think following Jesus is smooth sailing, then you signed up for the wrong journey. your best life now, and I use that phrase a little bit sarcastically, your best life now may involve being persecuted. It may involve hostility from the world. Following Jesus costs something, and it may cost you your life. That's the words of Jesus today. And Jesus said to us, if you read it, like, don't be surprised when it happens. As a matter of fact, assume that it is going to happen. Assume it will happen because, Jesus says, the world hated Jesus. Jesus says, you're going to be hated because the world hated me. Now, our kind of philosophy of ministry here as City Church is that we believe we exist to continue what Jesus started, to continue what Jesus began. We say that a lot, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, that we continue what Jesus started. This is a whole different perspective of continuing what Jesus began. Jesus says, as the world has hated me, so you too will be hated. So don't be surprised. As a matter of fact, assume that it will happen. Following Jesus is costly, and those who have been called out of this world to follow Jesus can expect conflict. Now, what is Jesus talking about here when he uses the phrase the world? Like that word, that phrase gets tossed around a lot in church circles, right? I grew up, and you guys, some of you know my background, grew up a PK, and the churches that I was involved in, most of my upbringing were pretty kind of harsh, extreme, like right-wing, fundamentalist, Baptist-type churches, and I heard this phrase a lot, like, the world, like, don't live like the world, don't be worldly in your thinking and your dress, and so the phrase got thrown around a lot and used a lot in worldly living, and the word, but I always thought, like, what does that mean? Like, what does the phrase the world mean? And this is kind of how I like to define it. The world, as Jesus used it here, is the place, it's the hearts where faith is refused. Where faith is refused, and the consequence of that, consequently, is that God is opposed. And so when Jesus uses the phrase the world here, it means that place, the hearts, where faith is refused, where people do not believe, and consequently, as a result of that, God is opposed. What we believe is that there is an innate hostility and rebellion toward God that is found in sinful people. It is found in sinful hearts, that we are born into this world corrupt by nature, and that corruption impacts everything. That we are born into a system of corruption. That my heart is corrupt, that my thoughts are corrupt, that my ways are corrupt, that the way I live life is corrupt outside of Jesus, and that the world system that we are born into by its very nature is corrupt. That we are born into it and that we are a part of it. And so when Jesus says, the world hates me, the world hated Jesus. How do we know? They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. So it is natural that the world will also hate the followers of Jesus. Here's how we put it very simply. When it comes to the world and the citizens of the kingdom, we simply serve different kings. You understand that? If you're a follower of Jesus, we simply serve different kings. I have bowed my knee to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. I have proclaimed I'm a follower of Jesus, that he is my king. I like how New Testament scholar D.A. Carson, what he writes about these words of Jesus here. Here's what Carson says. Former rebels who have by the grace of the king been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to be popular with those who continue in rebellion. You hear what Carson's saying? When the king comes in, the grace of the king wins you back into loving allegiance. You're not likely to be popular with those who continue in the rebellion, in the corruption, in the sense. We are citizens of a different kingdom. A while back at City Church, we did a series through the book of 1 Peter, and we called that series Exiles, because Peter, one of the best friends of John here, Peter had to say, we're exiles. We are citizens of a spiritual kingdom living in an earthly kingdom, that we are exiles on this earth, that we bow our knees to a different king. And it will get you hated. Look what Jesus says in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says, if the world persecutes the king of the kingdom, then the servants of the king can expect the same treatment, the same hostility. There is a conflict of values between the kingdoms. And Jesus says that they will persecute the king of the kingdom, the master of the kingdom, then expect as the servant, expect as a citizen of the kingdom to also face the same treatment. Verse 21. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account, what? On account of my name, Jesus says, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus says, persecution happens because of who Jesus is. So important. On account of his name, which Jesus says, and because they do not know God, who, by the way, sent Jesus. We've said all throughout John's gospel, you cannot believe in God and not believe in Jesus. Jesus said those two worlds do not go together. To know Jesus is to know God. To know God is to know Jesus. To believe in the Father is to believe in the Son. So this is important for us as followers to understand, because this is a hard line to walk. The hostility that comes the direction of Jesus and his followers has to be about Jesus. It's more about Jesus and less about us. And so what I would encourage us as followers of Jesus, as we are living in this culture, this society, this world that is a conflict, a values conflict, that is by nature corrupt, self-centered, opposed to the cross, as we live in this world and that conflict arises, don't miss this, make sure it is about Jesus and not just that you are obnoxious and hard to get along with. I'm afraid sometimes the hostility comes our direction because we are self-righteous and we're obnoxious. We say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And Jesus says, you're going to face persecution, but it's going to be because of me, because of my name. Like, I want to fight the battle all the way to the end if it's about the name of Jesus. I don't want to fight the battle all the way to the end if it's about the name of Devin. Are you tracking me? We endure to the end because of Christ. Let's make sure it's about Jesus. Verse 22. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. What Jesus is saying here is his words, his works, the words and works of Jesus exposed the most controlling sin of our lives. It exposed our unbelief. That when Jesus came and taught, when Jesus came and performed miracles, when Jesus came and died, that he exposed the sin that controls us. He exposed our unbelief. Our unbelief, the rejection of God's revelation of himself. It exposed our unbelief toward Jesus. As John said earlier in his gospel, we prefer the darkness to the light. And the coming of Jesus exposed that. Think about this. We murdered God in the flesh. We murdered him. We murdered God in the flesh. We murdered a man, a God-man, who did nothing but good. We murdered the Son of God, who only healed and loved outcasts and fed the hungry, right? We murdered the guy that healed people who had been sick for decade after decade, who raised people back from the dead. Our response to his coming is that we murdered him. And I notice I said we, because it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. It was our sin that killed him. And John reminds us in his gospel over and over again that unbelief eventually, listen, don't miss this, unbelief eventually always turns aggressive. It always gets hostile. And as a sinner and as a collection of sinners, we want our way above everything. And then Jesus comes along and he says, to follow me, you must die to yourself. You must follow me. You must die to yourself. And so the gospel imposes on my self-centeredness. It imposes on my self-focus. It imposes upon my self-righteousness. And we have watched it again and again and again in John and all of Scripture and in life, that God allows unbelief to run its course. God allows unbelief to play itself out. God allows unbelief to have its way. And belief and unbelief cannot coexist peacefully. So Jesus says, if you follow me, if you believe in me, expect hostility from those who do not believe. Because that's how it plays out. Unbelief always turns hostile. It always turns aggressive. It nailed Jesus to a cross. So how do we abide in Christ amid the hostility? Verse 25, 26. But when the helper comes, we saw this word helper a few weeks ago. It's the word, the original language here is paraclete. Again, not parakeet, not pair of cleats, but paraclete, which means one who comes alongside. Our English translations try to nail this down. We don't always get it entirely accurate. We translate it helper here. Other places you'll see it translated advocate. But the idea is the one who comes along beside of us, the helper who comes alongside, talking about the Holy Spirit. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of, what's that next word? Of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. How do we abide in Christ? How do we remain faithful? How do we stay true amidst the hostility? Jesus says there's one who is coming alongside you, who will take up residence in you, that will testify to who Jesus is, that we are not alone, that we have an advocate, that God the Spirit has taken up residence in our lives and continues to lead us and point us to the truth, that God the Spirit lives inside of us. Paul says you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee until the day of redemption, that you are not alone, that you have an advocate who stands alongside you, who comes alongside you, who picks us up when we can't go on, when the hostility is weighing on us, who comes along and points us to the truth. You're not in this alone, follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Emphasis again, the opposition here is to who Jesus is. To who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. The crossroads of belief in John's gospel always pivots on the same question. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? I've told you, if you've been in the Belief Project seven different times, John lays out what we call these signs, these miracles. Signs point to who Jesus is. Seven times he says, look, here's the sign that's pointing to who Jesus is. Seven times, including the last few weeks, Jesus has used these I am statements. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the vine is where we are now. These I am statements, they are all distinguishing Jesus from every life source. It is Jesus saying, I am God, I am the way to God, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John again and again and again is saying, I'm writing all of these things so that you might believe in who Jesus is. The most pivotal, eternal question for every person who ever exists is, what do we do with Jesus? belief or unbelief, what do we do with Jesus? Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I have said all these things to you, listen, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus is saying to his followers, he speaks these words to his followers and to us as a warning, as a heads up, like, don't be surprised. Hostility is coming. Jesus says, you're going to be kicked out of the temples. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogues. Excommunication is coming, Jesus says. People are going to murder in the name of religion. Jesus says, they're going to be zealous. They're going to think they're doing the right thing by taking lives, by murdering people. Like, Jesus said these words, and within one generation, right, one of the most zealous advocates who believed he was defending his faith was the guy that Jesus flipped the script on, right? Paul was the guy. We saw it last Sunday night when Zach preached at the gathering. He read the text where Paul said, I was zealous. I was active. I believed I was defending my religion. I was defending my faith by murdering. It is the story of Stephen and the early church that they took their coats, the murderers took their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, which means that Saul was in charge. And Saul would say again and again, I was zealous. I was zealous for my faith. I believed I was doing the right thing. And Jesus says to his followers, there's coming a time when you will be murdered because of religious zeal, misguided religious zeal. Be prepared for it. When it comes, Jesus says, don't fall away. Stay true to Jesus. Now, John uses a little play on words here. Again and again throughout John's gospel, we have seen that Jesus uses this phrase, the hour. That in the first half of the book, he's saying over and over, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. And then we saw a transition happen where Jesus says, my hour has come. And now the hour for him to die and be raised back to life is here. But notice what he says to his followers here. Your hour is also coming. Your hour when you will face persecution, when you will be martyred for your faith, your hour is coming. Jesus says, your road to suffering will give way to glory. Now, man, this is a tough text. We walk through this. It's a tough text. Like, tough words of Jesus here. So let me just kind of bring this together with some kind of summary statements from the text here. Some things I want you to take away from the scriptures. Following Jesus stands in direct opposition to the world, so expect to be hated because Jesus was hated. And I want to remind you again, it's for the simple reason that we serve different kings. We serve different kings. I believe Jesus is the way to God. I believe he's the truth. I believe he's the life. I have bowed my allegiance to him, that he is King of Kings. That stands in direct contrast to anything outside of that that says it's my way or my religion or my beliefs or whatever that might be. There is a natural, again, opposition that happens when you proclaim that Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus was hated and murdered for it. And so as his followers, we should expect to be hated because Jesus was hated. So what does that mean? That means that we prepare ourselves for whatever label we want to use here, for persecution. That unbelief ends in hostility. And it comes in a lot of different forms that we don't have time to break down. But I want to tell you, if your head is in the sand as a Jesus follower, that this is happening all around the world while we talk right now. You understand that we have the opportunity to meet inside four walls and worship and proclaim and to announce boldly our allegiance to Jesus, while at the same time there are people who are scurrying and trying to find a place that is hidden and removed so that they don't lose their life worshiping Jesus. Like, you understand that's taking place right now all around the world. One of the best things you can do is to go to the website persecution.org. Persecution.org. Because on that website, it talks about story after story after story that's happening right now around the world of people that are laying their lives on the line to follow Jesus. Now, let me make a statement here at the same time. We can't lose sight of the fact that this will only increase as time moves. That the scriptures are clear that the closer that we get to the end of time, that the more persecution will happen, that the more hostility will happen, that the more hatred will happen. And we get all buzzed and worked out about what's going on in our culture, and we kicked God out of here and did this. And I want to tell you, like, every culture throughout world history moves in the direction of depravity. You know why? Because we are born into a world of corruption. That's where it goes. That's where it heads. Depravity plays itself out in society. And that's what we see happening around us today. And we don't stand in opposition to that. We acknowledge that that's what takes place when you follow Jesus. And we shine our light brightly amidst the darkness. Like, yeah, I'm one of those that I hope things turn around. I don't expect them to. You know why? Because people are depraved. We are born into a corrupt world. And Jesus has said again and again that the closer the end of time approaches, the more hostility will increase. We see it happening around the world. So we prepare our hearts for it as followers. We sing it on Sunday. I'll follow you anywhere, whatever it costs me. We sing it, don't we? But are we preparing our hearts for it? Remember, next statement here. Your primary citizenship is not in this world. It's not here. We are primarily citizens of another kingdom, of an eternal kingdom. So we live accordingly. Don't get so consumed with the temporary and the momentary that we lose sight of the eternal. We live with the lens of the eternal, not the lens of the temporary. We are citizens of a different kingdom. As believers, we proclaim and live the gospel boldly. The potential of hostility should not frighten us. It should empower us. Paul said the opportunity to know Jesus is the opportunity to know him in his suffering. And our tendency is like, yeah, I'm okay identifying as a Christian as long as it doesn't cost me anything. As long as the people around me outside of church don't have to know about it, right? But our call in a dark world as light bearers of the true light is to shine brightly, to live boldly, to proclaim the gospel without hesitation, because it is the gospel that transforms and changes lives. And here, that goes hand in hand with this next one. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In case you've missed the memo, the end has already been written. You are on the winning side if you follow Jesus. We serve and follow a risen King. Abide in him. Suffering and affliction and persecution is momentary. Glory is eternal. Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. We rest in him. And then I want to conclude with this idea. We're celebrating communion today. We offer communion every week at City Church, either publicly or privately. And one of the reasons that we do that is because I want you to constantly be reminded that we stand on the shoulders of men, women, boys, and girls who have gone before us, and that the gospel that we proclaim has been passed from generation to generation to generation. And the history of the Jesus movement, the history of the church is paved with the blood of the saints who have gone before us. You get that, right? That we stand on the shoulders and the stories of people who have laid their lives down so that we might know and continue the gospel story. From the earliest disciples, I mentioned Stephen, could go through the list of the 12 and how they all died. From the earliest disciples to generation to generation to generation to the persecuted church of Jesus Christ, today we stand on the shoulders of people who have paved the way with their own blood. One of these early church fathers was a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp. His sister was Polyester. That was a good one. Spontaneous right there, baby. Spontaneous. The interesting thing about Polycarp, disciple, get this, disciple of John. John the apostle discipled Polycarp. So we're hearing from John, who would see this played out in his lifetime. He would pass it on to his followers, his disciples, his people that he mentored. And one of his most recognized disciples is a guy named Polycarp, who served as the pastor of the church in Smyrna, which is modern-day Turkey. If you are a Bible person and you've read the seven letters in the book of Revelation that John the Apostle also wrote, you know that one of those churches was to the church at Smyrna. And so there was a church in this region called Smyrna, which again is modern-day Turkey, that Polycarp was the pastor of this flock. And so persecution against the Christians broke out there, as it did in most regions in the early centuries. And persecution against the Christians broke out, and believers were literally being fed to the wild beast in the arenas. And the crowd began to call for the Christian leader, Polycarp. So the authorities sent out this search party to bring him in. They, if you read the story, they basically tortured two slave boys to reveal where Polycarp was hiding. It was a Friday afternoon, and Polycarp was resting upstairs in this kind of safe, what he thought was a safe place in this country home. And they came in like a posse, fully armed, as if they were arresting a dangerous criminal. Polycarp's friends wanted to sneak him out, but he refused and simply said, "God's will be done. God's will be done." In one of the most touching instances of Christian grace imaginable in stories from the early days of the church, Polycarp welcomed his captors into the home as if they were friends. He talked with them. He served them food and drinks. He sat with them. And then he made one request. He asked if he could just have 1 hour to pray before they took him away. They granted him his request. Again, he was 86 years old at this point. The officers listened as Polycarp prayed, and he went on not for 1 hour but two, and they began to have second thoughts, like, why are we arresting an old man like this? Despite the cries of the crowd, the Roman authorities saw kind of the senselessness of making this aged man a martyr. So when they drug him into the arena, the proconsul, kind of the leaders, they pled with him. "Polycarp, curse Jesus and we will release you. Curse him." To which Polycarp replied, 86 years. "86 86 years I served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the King who saved me? The proconsul was not satisfied. This is an old man, they said. There has to be an acceptable way out. Do this, they said, an old man. Just swear by the genius. What they meant by that was the spirit. Just swear by the spirit of the emperor, and that will be sufficient. What they were asking him to do was just to speak words, to acknowledge the supremacy of the emperor. Like, just speak the words. And Polycarp replies, if you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then I think you pretend that you don't know who I am. Hear it plainly, I am a Christian. More begging, more pleading, Polycarp stood firm. They threatened him with a wild beast. Polycarp replies, bring them forth. I would change my mind if it meant from going from the worst to the better, but not change my mind to go from right to wrong. Polycarp, I'm not changing my mind. I'm doing the right thing, the better thing. Their patience wore thin. The proconsul stood before Polycarp and said, I will have you burned alive. Polycarp replied, you threaten fire that burns for an hour and is over, but the judgment of God on the ungodly is forever. So they prepared the fire. They attached him. They lit the fire. And he lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I bless you that you have deemed me worthy of this day. That I might take just a portion of the cup of Christ. Among these, I today will be welcomed before your faith, before your face. You are the rich and acceptable sacrifice. And the fire engulfed him. Legend says, and we don't know exactly where legend and truth prevail here, but legend says that the fires that they lit Polycarp, which they surrounded Polycarp, would not burn him. And so they took a dagger and stabbed him through his heart so that he would die. You will be hated because I am hated. Now, listen. That's powerful and emotional story of the shoulders, the people upon whom we stand, their shoulders. But if you think, listen, if you think for one second that the hero of that story is Polycarp, you missed it. Our hero is not martyrs. Our hero is not those who have laid down their lives for our faith. Our hero is one and one person only. Our hero is Jesus. Our hero is Jesus because it is his blood that paved the ultimate way to life. He and he alone is the worthy King. He and he alone is the one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. So listen to me, City Church. This is not a message of doom and gloom. The gospel is good news. The gospel is an announcement of good news. The gospel is a proclamation of good news. We don't hear this message. We don't listen to the words of Jesus and think, man, that's discouraging. Man, that's heartbreaking. I'm not sure I want to go through that. We listen to the words of Jesus and we say, if I have the opportunity to lay down my life, it is worth it because he and he alone is King. end where we were last Sunday night when Zach read from Philippians chapter 3. And in that passage, Paul says, everything that is on my spiritual resume, everything that I have accomplished, it is all rubbish. The word he uses there in the original language is a harsh word. It's one that I wouldn't even use the English equivalent of from a stage, or I would probably offend you. That's the word that Paul chooses in that moment when he says, all of this, all I've worked, all these accolades, it is all rubbish. It is all garbage. It is all trash in comparison to knowing Jesus. But he does not stop there. He says to know him and the power of his resurrection, and to what? Share in his suffering, Paul says. It's all garbage. It is all rubbish if I have the opportunity to suffer for my Savior so that I might experience a glimpse of what he has gone through so that I might have life. This is a proclamation of good news, City Church. We read through this and we think, wow, tough stuff. But in reality is the announcement that we hear from Jesus here is the proclamation that those of us who are followers, as we walk the path of suffering, of pain, of potential persecution and hostility, that this life is not all there is, that there is hope beyond the grave, that there is confidence for our future, that there is a king who has won the battle, and if we have the opportunity as his soldiers to lay down our life so that he might be worshiped, then so be it, because we will rule and reign through all of eternity with the King of Kings. So, as we take a moment today to reflect on the death of Jesus through communion, we are reminded he shed his blood, his body was broken so that we might have life. It is through his brokenness and through his shed blood that we live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus,